we come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled, God Positioning His People, a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the Book of Ruth and the Book of Esther. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
Those who trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion that cannot be removed. Here are the announcements today. The announcements today is that everything is canceled, and but you can go on our website, refugefamily.com, to, Bethany, is there a special place, a coronavirus thing that they go to? Is that correct? No, I don't know. Go to the website, and you should be able to get connected with something that it's supposed to be 3 seats. So anyway, all right. So we are getting into, I am just excited. I am excited to see what the Lord is doing with this study, with what the Lord has done from the very beginning of it. And I want you to know that you have been training all your Christian lives for this very moment. Fear will not overtake us. Fear will not overtake us. Now, last week, or the last time we were together before all of the excitement that has come down, we are going to be praying as well with all of you on all of that. And so, you know what? This is my norm. I'm picturing you guys there, and I'm picturing you laughing at me just like you normally do when I get into these little blah, 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 and then we move on. And so Dawn did such a great job when she taught in chapter 3 as we went into the scriptures when she was here. If you would like to hear what Dawn taught or see what Dawn taught, you can go to refugefamily.com/womensministry and go down to get teachings. So you can see her and hear her there on chapter 3. However, I would like to go over, because it seems like forever since we've been together, I would like to go over a little bit of things that I have found in chapter 3. In chapter 3, and Lord, as we just get into your word right now, in the name of Jesus, Father, we just commit this time to you. This is a new thing for all of us, Lord. We have never been in this place before. And so, Lord, we just commit this time to you. We are thankful for it, Lord. You are faithful. You are loving. You are caring. You have given us all we need, Lord, to accomplish whatever you've called us to do. And when you put this study together, it was your hand that named it Positioning God Positioning His People. And you have positioned your people exactly where you want them to be. And we thank you, Lord, for it. We thank you for being here with us. I pray, Father, for an anointing as I teach, Lord, that your word would be spoken, and only your word would be spoken. And that's all that people would hear. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to go over a few things on chapter 3, and it says at the beginning of chapter 3, after these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. Okay, so I want you to know Haman's name means rager. He is a rager, not a ranger. He is a rager. The king promoted him to a high rank, but he coveted the worship of his people. He would put together a plot to destroy Mordecai because of Mordecai's position. Satan was the highest of the angels, but Satan raged. He wanted more. Satan said, I will set my throne above the throne of God. I want that worship. I want to tell you that the most threatening position that you can be in as a believer, the most threatening position that you can be at for Satan as a believer is the position of worship. Far more than anything else we do, when we worship God, that's the greatest threat to Satan. Like Satan the Rager, Haman wanted to be worshiped. Remember, as we go down and all the king's servants, and they paid homage to Haman, and so the king had commanded concerning him, but Mordecai would not. And then the king's servants who were within the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" And now it happened, when they spoke, verse 4, to him daily, and he would not listen to them, that they told it to Haman to see whether Mordecai's words would stand. For Mordecai now has told them that he is a Jew. We don't know. Did they know that he was a Jew before this time? We don't know that. But he has told them he will worship no one else. He is a Jew, and he will bow down to no one. And when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay homage, Haman was filled with rage. He was filled with wrath. And so you remember Peter and John spoke so well and with such authority, they spoke so well and with such authority that the people that were around them were shocked. They said, "These are just fishermen." In Acts 4:13, the hearers took note of them that they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. They had worshiped Jesus. There's just something different about worshipers. When Moses invested time in the presence of God, his countenance was different. That's the part of the scripture in Matthew 6:4. This is what it means. Your Father which sees in secret will reward you openly. When we invest that time with the Lord in private, where there's no one else to hear, no one else is listening to us, no one to impress with our words. We can cry when we want to. All of those things. It is in those times that the Lord rewards us openly. When we're in our prayer closet, just him and me, he rewards us openly. There is power and there is authority that comes in worship. Mordecai said, "I cannot compromise worship. I can bow to none but God. I can bow down to no other." Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You got to read the book of Daniel. That Daniel tells a story that's similar to Mordecai and Haman. Worship can never be compromised. We cannot compromise in worship. We worship the Lord, and we worship the Lord only. And then we'll just write down into verse 7 as Haman is so upset, and he's setting this thing for Mordecai to be taken in at the time that, and they're casting the lot and they're doing all of that. And Haman said to the king in verse 8, "King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other peoples, and they do not keep the king's laws." They do not keep the king's law. The king, Haman said, "They don't even keep your laws." Let that never be said of us, that we do not keep the laws of our king. Let that never be said of us, that we do not keep the laws of our king, King Jesus. What the king is doing in verse 10, we'll just move down into, and so when Haman said to King Harassimus, Xerxes, or whatever you want to call him, the king there in our text. If it please the king, in verse 9, it says, we want to destroy them, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work to bring it into the king's treasury. Where's he going to get that? Where's he going to get that money? He's going to get that money from the Jews. He's going to get that money from the destruction, he thinks. He's going to get all of this. And so in verse 10, so the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman. the son of Hamad, that guy, and the Agagite, who was the enemy of the Jews. What the king is doing in verse 10 is seemingly going to destroy the entire Jewish nation. He gives his ring of authority to the enemy of the Jews. He gives the ring of authority to the enemy of the Jews. Don't ever give your ring of authority that you have in Christ Jesus to be used by the enemy. Don't submit yourself to him. Don't allow him to lead your life. Get your time with the Lord and find out what he has to say to you. He gives him the authority to destroy the Jews, but we know that what seems to be isn't the end of the book. We get to see the end of the story. These people did not know the end of the story at this time, but they were in Psalm 56:3, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in you." And so we go down into all of this, and we into chapter 3, and you remember that you did all of that when you were with Dawn, and you're going to pick up that and look at it later. But down in verse 15, the couriers went out and hastened by the king's command, and the decree was proclaimed in Shushan the citadel. So the king and Haman sat down to drink. But the city of Shushan was perplexed. The king and Haman sat down together to drink, and the people were perplexed. Whenever the Christian sits down with the world to partake of it, those looking on are confused. When we submit ourselves to the things of the world and we allow the world to dictate what music we listen to, places that we go, things that we say. We say that we're loving someone, and the people see us loving someone, and then they hear us talking badly about that someone. That's confusing. That's allowing the things of the world to come in. And we don't want that. We want to live for the Lord. And so the people were perplexed because of the confusion of what was about to happen. And so in chapter 4, when Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter voice. Mordecai is grief-stricken. He is grief-stricken. Mordecai in our story is like the Holy Spirit. He will be like the Holy Spirit to us. When we don't compromise our worship, we allow the Holy Spirit to be at work in us. In our time of prayer, he speaks to us. He causes us to have concern, like our situation today. Why? Because he is telling us that there is change ahead. There's change ahead. There is something that is about to happen. The Holy Spirit puts things on our hearts to pray about, to be concerned about, because there is about to be changed. I see right now, you know what, I'm reminded of in Genesis, and right now I think that this is obviously not in my notes at all, but I am in the book of Genesis, in the first chapter, it says the Spirit of God hovered over the darkness, hovered over the face of the deep. And right now I see the Holy Spirit hovering over all that's going on. See, you're not here by yourself. You're with the Lord. God has you. You've got this. And so the Holy Spirit teaches us how to pray for the change that's ahead. We need to know the Holy Spirit so that we recognize his promptings. And when we pray, that is intercessory prayer, when we're led by the Holy Spirit. In every province, the people were doing the same thing that Mordecai was doing, fasting, weeping, wailing, in sackcloth, in ashes. There they are, all together, mourning over this situation. And so Esther's maids As we go down, he went as far as the front of the king's gate. Remember that he couldn't go any further than that, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth, clothed in that kind of mourning, because we can't have sorrow in the face of the king. Oh no, we can't let him know that things aren't going well. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Verse 4, so Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. And then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept it. Esther attempted to send him clothes to put away the grief, because she was more concerned about Mordecai than she was about the reason for his grief. Mordecai refused her offer. When we're sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit, sometimes it will include grief. Someone's maybe sensing that they have a need to confess a sin publicly, and someone begins to weep in deep sorrow for sin, and we want to clothe it. We want to make it okay. We want to make everything okay. We want to cover it. We want to say, the Lord doesn't want you to be grieved. You know what? Sometimes the Lord wants you to be grieved. We should grieve over our sin. We should be in a place where we recognize that God has something more. God has something more. We want to say, the Lord doesn't want you to be grieved, but the Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, not realizing. And those words are true, instant confession, instant forgiveness. But I'm moving on. That's not dealing with a sin. We deal with the sin. Sometimes we have to have grief that's connected with it. Otherwise, we don't grow. And so then Esther called Hatak, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend her. And she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. So Hatak went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and that he might command her to go into the king. So he's asking Hatak to command her, based on what he has to say, Mordecai has to say, to make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. So Hatak returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. And so here we are. Then Esther spoke, verse 10, then Esther spoke to Hatak and gave him a command for Mordecai. Right now in verse 11, Esther is counting the cost. And it's important for us to count the cost. She looks at it and what he had to say, and she said, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. She's counting the cost. God is looking for people today who will make eternal commitments. What do I mean? Commitment is a determination to die to self, a determination to die to our own lust, to die to our own goals, to die to our own desires, and to live a resurrected life by the power of and under the direction of the Spirit of the living God. God wants us to live in that place. Our entrance into the king's presence demands death of self, but not destruction as we fear. It was a while back, and I was just, I was in prayer, and I was just kind of, you know, how you do, your eyes are closed, and you're just kind of Well, I don't know if you do it that way, but I close my eyes because I have a tendency to get distracted. And so I closed my eyes, and while I had my eyes closed, I wanted to come to the King, and I had that feeling of, if I bring this to him, he's going to be mad. He's going to be upset. And the neatest thing happened as I saw this picture of him lowering the scepter toward me. You see, when you come to Jesus, when you come to the Father, when you come to our King, he will lower that scepter to you. He will accept you. You are accepted in the Beloved. And so she counted the cost, fearing, maybe, that it's death. And so Mordecai reminds her in verse 13, Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews." You're not going to escape. He reminds Esther that her concern must go beyond herself and that her position of prominence is for the glory of God. God has positioned his people where they are right now for his glory. And so we are in a place. God has positioned Esther in this place of prominence, so that she can be used as a tool to bring salvation to a whole nation, to a whole entire nation. And so there she is. Verse 14, "For if you remain completely silent at this time," I want you to know Mordecai says, if you remain completely silent at this time, "relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" We use that phrase all the time, "for such a time as this." God has positioned us right where we're supposed to be for such a time as this. And so as he's telling her, he says, don't be confused here. God will deliver his people, and he can use you. He wants to use you. But if you don't want to, I want you to know that God is faithful to his people. But don't be mistaken. You will die with the others. It doesn't matter where your position is. Your position was to the glory of God, not for yourself. Deliverance is going to come to God's people with or without you, Esther. It was some time ago. I was at a women's meeting, and I was seated in the back, and I was kind of going through some sort of thing. But we were in worship and praise and worship, and people were being asked to share a word that the Lord had given them. And the gal said, "When you have the word, if the Lord gives you a word, come up to the microphone and share it with everyone." And the Lord gave me a word. I was sitting in the back. And to this day, I am sad over what I did. I grieve over what I did. I am forgiven. I'm not under any condemnation because of it. But I wish I had done it differently. I was sitting in the back, and the Lord gave me a word for the whole group. And my word to the Lord was, "Would you give that word to someone else? Because I will be embarrassed to walk up there. I don't want to draw attention to myself by going up there. Would you give that to someone else?" And he did almost immediately give that same exact word to someone else who went up to the microphone and shared it with the group. I missed out. I was the one who missed out. We can refuse God's opportunity to be involved in his victory, but we will also be refusing personal reward and maturity and blessing. I missed out. I got some maturity out of that. I missed out on a reward. I missed out on a blessing to be able to share that. Esther has been being prepared for this moment all her life. We as Christians have been prepared for this moment that we're in right now, all of our Christian life. We have been prepared for this very moment. Now she's called to utilize her knowledge her knowledge of the king and her influence with the king for preserving a nation. Does she know the final outcome? Of course not. It wouldn't be faith if she knew the final outcome. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things that are not seen. This is the only chance she will have. For me, I would get another word some other time. But for Esther, this is the only chance she'll have. This opportunity is now, and she has to choose it. The Spirit will not always strive with us. It will say, okay, you don't want to do it that way? Fine. These are the consequences of it. This could be her only opportunity. The Spirit has asked something of her, and now she must respond. In Acts 16, Paul wanted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit kept him from going to Bithynia. The Spirit said no, so he went to Troas and he waited there. And there was a need for it. There's no question that there was a need for his ministry in Bithynia, but he was not called there at that time. And because of his willingness to follow the Holy Spirit, he received new vision and he realized that Macedonia was completely open for such a time as this. Listening to the Holy Spirit, moving in the Holy Spirit, and doing what the Holy Spirit says. And then in verse 15, then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan, everybody, gather them all together, and fast for me. Fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. All too often, Esther accepts the challenge. She accepts the challenge, but she doesn't accept it alone. She needs intercessors. She needs people who will go the extra mile with her, people who will fast with her, will prepare themselves with her. All too often we see intercession as only words of prayer. Many times intercession is standing in the gap for someone. In other words, being strength in their time of weakness, providing food for the hungry, rather than just promising to pray about it. And right now I see you guys. Yeah, I don't see you sitting in the seat, but I see what you're doing. You're providing for people in your neighborhood. You are helping the people in your neighborhood, your friends. You're keeping in contact with the other ladies. You're making sure everybody has everything they need. Everything. You guys are interceding for them. Esther takes only what is her part to do. She said, you guys fast for me. And I will go before the king. I will take on this challenge. You guys uphold me. Remember when the war was going on and someone had to hold up the arms as the battle went on, and as long as the arms were raised in the air, the battle was won. And so he had to have people on either side of him to hold up his hands. And that's what is happening here. She needed people on either side of her to hold up her hands. And she takes only her part. Rather than seeing herself as the savior, rather than seeing herself as a superstar, Esther recognizes that she is only one instrument in this cause. She's called upon all the others to be involved in it and told them what they must do. And prior to every move of God, there has been a demand for preparation. This fasting was preparation. Prior to every move of God, there has been a demand for preparation. Only those who have completed the preparation receive the revelation. Only those who have completed the preparation receive the revelation. Esther calls for a 3-day fast, declares her personal willingness to be involved, even to die if necessary. While Esther calls for the fast, you see here, So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. So Mordecai was the one She directed the fast. While Esther calls for the fast, it's Mordecai, the Holy Spirit at work, who births the desire in the people to fulfill it. So it is the Holy Spirit at work in your life right now that's causing you to minister to other people, to bring people to your mind, to help you along that way. A God-directed fast adds to this spiritual victory. Self or people-directed fasting provides little more than obedience and self-control, self-discipline. I don't have it. I don't have a lot of self-control when it comes to eating. But self or people-directed fasting provides little more than obedience and self-discipline. But God-directed fasting adds to this spiritual victory. It's God who's directing. Have you ever noticed those times that you have fasted that you are just fasting, oh, I'm losing weight while I'm doing this. Okay, good. You know, and your attention is on that. Have you ever noticed that those are, you don't feel as much growth? But when God has called you to fast, God has brought you into that place of fasting, that he, you know that he's at work and you can sense him at work. And so Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. What's the Holy Spirit directing you today? What is the Holy Spirit directing for you today? We're living in some very exciting times. And yeah, people have spoken to me when I call this exciting times and said, yeah, that's not the word I would use, but we are living in exciting times. We have been prepared all our lives for this day. We are living in exciting times. God told us these things would happen, and we are living through them. We are living in very exciting times. We have been preparing for this situation all of our Christian lives. God has positioned us exactly where we are right now. And for most of us, he has positioned us in our homes. Stay away from each other. I saw a picture of what people did before the quarantine. And these two pictures were coupled together on this thing that I was looking at. So before the quarantine, all of the family are sitting in the living room, and they all have a device in front of them, a separate device. This one has the iPad, this one has a phone, this one has another thing. And so they're all sitting in the living room with individual screens in front of them. And the picture that it was coupled with during the quarantine, all the people outside walking, running together, riding bikes together, laughing, enjoying each other's company. You see, it's only when those things have been taken away from us and people say we can't have it, when we're told you can't meet at church, all of a sudden we don't want to watch church online. We want to be together. When they say you can't go into this place, we want to be there, even though we had kind of maybe gone into a little bit of a slack of a thing. God has you positioned where you are for a purpose, and we just need to seek him and allow the Holy Spirit to direct our lives so that we bring glory to his name. And if I perish, I perish. No fear. There is no fear in this. God has got this. Acts 20:24. I do not hold my life dear to myself. I do not hold my life dear to myself. Let me check really quick, make sure that I can get the right translation on that of what I had. But none of these things move me. None of these things move me. I don't even count, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. God is at work in you. God has got this. Keep doing great things for God. And so, Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that you have brought us to this place, that you are working through your Holy Spirit in each one of our lives, that you are causing us to be women that are, or anybody else who's listening, you've called us to be people, Lord, who walk with you, who seek after you, who look for your direction, who walk in your direction no matter what. If I perish, I perish. I'm going for it. If you've told me to do it, I know you've got me. And Father, we pray for those who are sick right now in the hospitals, and we pray, Father, for their healing. We pray that you would touch each one. We pray for an end of this plague, Lord. We pray for an end of it. We pray, Lord, that you would deliver us from it. But Lord, also, no, not but and. And Lord, as you are delivering us from it, you are delivering us through it. Lord, we pray that you would keep as many as possible well. We pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would provide food for them, that you would use us in any way that you can, for people who can't get into the supermarkets, or they just don't have any money. They lived paycheck to paycheck and they haven't been at work. And so, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would use us all to minister to people around us. And yes, we can do it 6 feet apart. And we can care for people. And we can minister to them. And we can provide for them. And you have given us this wonderful technology, Lord, the thing that has caused me so much grief so often. But Lord, you are using this technology for your glory. And I thank you, Lord, that you are waking us up. You're waking up the church. You are waking up us as people who we just kind of got into a routine of doing things. You're delivering us from that, Lord. You're challenging us, and I thank you for it. I pray your peace that surpasses all understanding would keep the hearts and the minds of anyone who is listening to this right now. Lord Jesus, that you would just have your hand on them, that they would feel your presence, Lord, that they would feel your presence like both of your hands on their shoulders, Lord. Even getting a picture of you holding some of them by the shoulders. Lord, thank you for that. You're holding on. You're holding us. You've got us. Thank you, Lord. We bless you. We honor you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so next week, I would love to right now tell you to get into your small group. So if you have a small group at home that you can get together with someone. But we will be doing live live stream tonight at 7:15. So if you missed something this morning, you know, you can go to that or let your friends know that it's going on, okay? And other than that, I will see you next week. God bless you. Jesus, we worship you for all you are. Father, we want to bow our whole life down. Spirit, invade the broken places in our hearts, the places in our hearts.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
Giving up, letting go, standing up.